Good morning. It's really great being with you this morning. It's been really good these last 4 weeks that Dave and I have had a chance to be with you. This morning, especially, we have Dean and Gloria Gossett with us. I don't know if you've seen them yet. This is one of the elders of Fairhaven who was here for many years as an elder. So it's great to see them. Last year, when I was here, I mentioned a verse I spoke from Matthew 28. And you don't need to turn there. I'll just read this. This is the one, some have called it the Great Commission. And I'd like to read it again, just to remind us what Jesus said. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now listen to this part. "Teaching them to observe," or teaching them to obey, "all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." These were some of the last words of the Lord Jesus. And he reminds us that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. There is no higher authority. He's the head of the church. And he's left us a command here to go and make disciples. And he tells us how to make them. He says, teach them to observe or to obey all that I commanded you. He didn't say, teach them all that I said. And this is a great problem nowadays. We have the idea that you can make disciples by filling their heads with knowledge. And there's nothing wrong with knowledge. But just knowledge alone, without obedience, does not make you a disciple. God's love language to us is grace and mercy. And our love language to God is obedience. It's nice to sing. It's nice to give an offering. It's nice to come to church. It's nice to read your Bible. But if we lack that one little ingredient, obedience, it's in vain. If we're not obedient to him. And that's what he said. You make disciples by teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. So he gave his disciples a job to do. To go back and remember all that he had said. And as you read the New Testament, I would like to encourage all of you, and I encourage myself, as we read it, every time you see the Lord give a clear instruction, he's giving us a commandment. He's giving us something to obey. So this morning, I would like to revisit some of the things he commanded. And I would like us to take them more in serious, just take them seriously and start to apply them to our lives. God blesses obedience. I'm not up here to say I'm 100% obedient and I'm here to, no. But that we must know what our goal is to be obedient to him, be obedient to his word, and not in a legalistic way, but as our Lord and our Savior, our best friend, our Father. We looked at, last week, we looked at the first command that Jesus gave. I hope I didn't just go forward too. Let me see if this is on. Now it's on now. Excuse me. His first commandment. Excuse me, this is not working. Here it goes. I think it's going to work now. This was his first commandment to believers. His first commandment. Anybody remember what I said last week? 2 weeks ago? What was Jesus' first commandment? Mark 1:15. Anybody remember? His first commandment was repent and believe the gospel. But his first commandment to his followers was follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. In other words, it's like saying, obey me. Do what I say. Follow me. Obey me. And I will make you fishers of men. It reminds me of what he said in John 14:21. It's not about following him or it's not about making us fishers of men, but it has a relation. Listen to what he says. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. He will show us more of himself as we obey. Our relationship with the Lord is based more on us responding to light. Light given and light received, God will give you more light. We grow as we respond to the light that God gives us, as we obey what he tells us. It's not just head knowledge. It's obedience. It's heart knowledge. It's obeying him and following him. And he promises that he will reveal more of himself to us. He'll teach us how to be fishers of men because that's on his heart. I love that song we just sang. How he takes broken, he makes beautiful things or beautiful people. And God is still in that business. God is looking all around Fairhaven and these hills and Oakland and San Leandro and Hayward. And he wants to make beautiful new lives out of broken lives. He's just desiring to bless people. But we are that link between God and those people. We're the link. And he tells us to go. And we mentioned last week or a couple weeks ago that his first command was, I'll make you fishers of men. And his last command was, you'll be my witnesses. His burden for the lost. His love for the lost. The only reason we have any concern for the lost is because he lives in us. And the closer we seek to walk with him and spend time with him and show our dependence on him in prayer and spending time with him, when you pray, not only will we see answers and wonderful things happen, you will be transformed as well. And your love for the lost will increase. It'll become a burden as you look upon the lost. And you realize they really are like sheep without a shepherd. And they're on their way to an eternal separation from God. So as I'm going to read through some passages, and I don't want you just to look at them as, oh, that's good. That's good to know. Oh, interesting. Let's look at the Greek in that. And that's okay. I mean, I'm for that. Let's look at it. How can we obey the Lord's word? How can we put it into action? How can we obey it? Let's look at Matthew 9. This is one of the first commands. After Jesus says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men, he actually starts modeling for them. I went over that a couple of weeks, so I don't have the time to do that. But he starts showing how he would stay up late at night to heal people. It says when in Mark 1, it says that when the sun went down, it was nighttime, he began to heal people and just take in all these people and just heal them. He was up late at night, and it says, and he got up early the next morning before the sun had come up, and he went out to pray in a lonely place. He's modeling love for the lost. And then he's modeling prayer for them. He won't start the day until he's spent time with his Father. He's shown us. And then when the disciples find him, he said, now let's go out to the towns and villages nearby, for that is why I came. modeling all these things for. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And if you just look at it again, brothers and sisters, look at all he did. He starts modeling it for them. He starts teaching them with his own life. But when we get to Matthew 9, I'm jumping from Mark, because in Mark it's there as well. But let's look at Matthew 9. Look at this again. And let's just take this as direct words from the Lord to you. To you. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Verse 36. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Brothers and sisters, we should be praying this day, daily. And when we read these passages and we have been misdirected a little bit. Unintentionally misdirected. We've always taken this passage to apply to missionaries. Right? When you read it, haven't you thought it was more for missionaries? Like, it's praying for missions, right? It's like, the Lord looks on the distressed people way over there in those other nations, like India or wherever. And he says, the workers are few way over there. So let's pray that the Lord of the harvest will send workers way over there. That's true, brothers and sisters. But really, it's right here. That's kind of why I want to change the little saying over our door as you go out. I mean, I'm not seriously saying it, but it says, Fairhaven, reaching the world. But I wish it said one more thing right after it, and their community. It's so easy just to kind of just excuse ourselves. Yeah, we are a good church. We are a healthy church. And as someone once said, you don't measure a good church by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity. And this church has sent out workers for many, many years and sacrificed to do that. But we can get unfocused. I think most Christians suffer from the spiritual disease of blurred vision. We don't see that the harvest is right there. Right there. Right next door. Go talk to Brenda right there. She's right there. There's a lady right there, assistant of Will, out in her sofa every day. That's Brenda. And there's Denise right there in her little stroller. And there's Ricky back here. Right, Jim? And they're just all around. It's here, bro. It's right on our doorstep. It's right on your doorstep. And so we should be saying, Lord, send out laborers into your harvest. But we should also be willing to be the answers to our own prayer. And I believe as you pray, Lord, send out laborers into your harvest. Lord, raise them. I don't know how you're going to do it. That's not my business. I'm going to obey your command. I'm just going to obey what you said. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, I see that. And you said, beseech the Lord of the harvest. So this is not real complicated. I just say to the Lord, Lord, you said, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers in your harvest. That might be, maybe God is touching some church in Oakland to start reaching out into their name. We should have the whole world on our heart. Think God's kingdom, I'm not talking about when Christ comes, but just the kingdom of God in people's hearts. Do you know that God is interested with more than just Fairhaven? he's more, you know, this can turn into our little kingdom. You know what that word means in Spanish or in Catholic terms? That's your own diocese, our little diocese, our little kingdom. We got to think outside these doors, brothers and sisters. So the Lord prayed. I love, what should we be praying for? We should be praying for workers or laborers to be sent out into the harvest. And I'm not talking about India or Spain. I'm talking about San Leandro, Oakland, San Lorenzo. Right here, right here. And maybe God will just use us. Paul asked for prayer. Very interesting in Colossians 4. I keep bringing this up. 2-4, he says, pray for us that a door will be open for us. for the word. Paul is asking the Colossians, who he'd never met before personally, saying, he was in prison. If there was ever a person that didn't have a lot of open doors, I mean, that's Paul, he's in prison. But he's saying, pray that God would open up doors for us to preach the word, that we might speak forth the mystery of Christ clearly as we ought. Asking for prayer that he might be able to explain the gospel clearly. It's so wonderful to hear Paul talking that way. So, I would like to look at John now. So there was one of those passages, Matthew 9. Another thing we can pray is in John 5:19. Now this isn't given as an exact prayer request, but it's something that we can do. It says, therefore, this is John 5:19, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. Jesus is saying that he always did what the Father wanted him to do. He would join the Father in his plans. This is one of the key things about what we should be praying. When we pray, and I talked about prayer walking, the last time I spoke to you all 2 weeks ago about prayer walking, the enemy definitely attacked us. The very next day, my wife fell down some stairs, and she hasn't been able to go out prayer walk. Well, she did go out with me for like an hour. But, or an hour and a half, we went walking, and she was kind of walking, but it's gotten worse, and we haven't been able to go out prayer walking. And I really feel it. So every time we're at home, you know, let's pray now. Let's get, you know, together here. Let's get as often as we can. I took my daughter out last night. Let's go prayer walking. You know, the idea isn't the walking part. It's the prayer, praying. And if we want God to move among us, we must also begin a prayer movement. So one of the things we can be praying, Lord, laborers, open doors, but also, Lord, show me where you're working, Lord. Show me, lead me to the people you are working in. Guide me to those people who God is working all around us. And I would like to call up David. He's going to give a little example of an experience we had this Friday. So, is there a microphone? There's your. Okay,
there you go. So Grant and I were at Starbucks, and we were talking about evangelism, since that's what he's talking about today. And he was showing me an app on his intelligent phone. I have a dumb phone, and he was like having trouble kind of getting it up, and I was like, well, that's, and so he's talking, and we're talking, and a guy comes down and sits like right next to us. There's one other seat in this little room. He's a very pleasant guy, and he greets us. We greet him. And so, Grant showed me this, and I go, well, yeah, that's fine, Grant, but look what I got. And I go to my backpack, and I pull out the book that Dave Fitzgerald illustrated, and I see, this is in color, and I can just show you the pages, and I don't have to, like, do this thing, you know, and, like, look at my book, Grant. Look at my tool, you know. And while I'm doing that, the guy says, so did you do that yourself? Like, did you make those pictures? And then we both look. No, actually, our friend drew this. Aren't these beautiful pictures? And then Grant starts sharing his story, and the guy shares that he's an atheist, but he really appreciates people who live out what they believe. He appreciates true Christians, because there are a lot of false Christians, and it makes it disgust him. But he was just really interested and engaged, and we had a great talk. Grant shared his story. I gave him a book, Ultimate Questions, and it was just a great thing. He lives right down the street here in San Leandro. And Grant said that I could say this as we're talking, and this is our last Sunday to talk about evangelism. We know that we would love to see the pews fill up here at Fairhaven. And that's great. And that's part of what we're talking about. But we also know that there's people that you're going to be engaged with that are never going to come here or perhaps to no other church. But we want to see ourselves engaging in the lives of the people that God has placed around us so that the word can go out. Thanks.
Okay. Thank you, Dave. Do you remember the question he asked us, Dave? He asked us, he was kind of trying to, he was seeking a spiritual transition, this guy. His name is Dan Varela, if anybody knows him. And he said, do you guys get like comfort from this belief you guys have? Yes, that's that. I said, well, actually, and as I went into my story, he just set it up. The guy, he's like looking, and then he said, and we ended with, he said, I've tried to read the Bible, but I don't believe Adam and Eve are the only two, whatever. I said, that's no big deal. You don't have to believe that to know God. I said, maybe you should go into Gospel of John or something. And his last words, I think I'm gonna start reading the Gospel of John. So, you just don't know. God is at work all around us, and we need to be praying, Lord, bring those people across my path. Remember, Gene Gibson used to call them divine appointments. It's the same thing. But we're looking for these people. Prayer. The work is done in prayer. And then we go out and collect the spoils in our service. Your story. We talked a little bit about this. Your story is your, it's really like, it was like what Peter said this morning. It's God's story. It's God's story in your life. What has God done in your life? And we want to use this as a small trailer. A 2-minute trailer. It's like, what has God done? You just say this. Now this guy showed him, he was more interested. So I gave like a 10-minute story. Maybe he was even 15. I don't know. But, because I could tell he was zeroed in on us. He was really wanted, and he kept saying, I know you guys are real Christians. I can tell you guys are true Christians. See, people are attracted to spiritual people. Not that we're that spiritual, we're sinners. But we're not religious people. We didn't talk about our church has programs. We invite you to this program and you come to that program. And we don't talk about that. We talk about Jesus Christ and what he's done in our lives. He's the focus of everything we say. We talk about relationship. So we don't really have I'm going to take the time. I'm sorry. I'll take it off of my own message. I want you right now to turn around in twos or threes or four, and I want one of you to tell your story to the other right now. So it's going to get real loud in here. It's going to sound like the day of Pentecost. I don't care. So you tell them, when Jesus sent out the demon-possessed man who just gotten healed, he sent out a brand new believer. That's another key. Church growth comes through the new believers. So we need a lot of babies to have more babies. And so the growth in the church will come through the young, the new believers. We have a few in here. Praise God. We have some new baby believers in here. We have Jim, just got baptized. Got Melissa. There might be some others I'm not aware of. My daughter just saw a girl make a profession of faith this Wednesday. She's 6'4". Name is Rachel. Pray for her. She went right home to get reconciled with her parents right after she accepted Christ. She did it on, Melody never does it with them. She encouraged them to go home. She came back and told her. But she had met with her right 4 or 5 times. So people are getting saved. God is still doing this. But we have to be those ones who stick our necks out there. Now, your first tool, evangelism, is your story. It's what God has done for you. Like what Jesus said to that demon possessed. Go back to your home. The word is ekos or oikos. And tell them the great things that God has done for you and how he's had mercy upon you. He went back and said the people marveled. So we need to get used to telling our story as much as we can. On a day-to-day basis, if you can. Don't force it. Just wait. Pray. God, open up a door. You will see it all of a sudden. There it is. Now you have to be obedient to walk through the door. Okay, so choose real quick. Turn around in circles. I want one of you to share a 2-minute story, okay? 2 minutes. It's just a little trailer of your life, a little bit about before, or something God has done in your life. I'll give you 3 minutes. Go ahead and go. Okay? I know that that's short. So I love that part because I love watching your faces. Sometimes people are crying and all kinds of stuff, you know. But this is just your story. Excuse me. Still going. I'm glad you're still going, but you have to move on. Your story is just a bridge to the gospel. It's not the gospel. It's just to test to see if that person, if God is working in that person. As you just share your story in 2 minutes quickly, throw it out there and watch their response. If they show there's a light in their eyes, they're like, and this is the way I usually end my story. We're giving this training on Wednesday nights for those who want this. What I usually say is, like we said with Dan, we said, have you ever met anybody that's had that same kind of an experience or has received Christ into their life? And usually they'll say, yes, my mother or my brother or my friend. See, we are a link in the chain. And then from there, you just pray, God will give you some more words to keep going. Okay? And you just go through the door. So we're trying to find these people in whom God is working. We are joining God in what He is doing. We are God's co-workers. I love that. It's like eternity. It's like God, He's among us. He's working. And we are joining Him in what He wants to do. We are joining Him. We're not asking God, God, bless my ministry today. Bless me. No. God, what do you want me to do? Show me. What is it you want to do? That leads me to our next point. This is engaging your community. Engaging your community. When Jesus gave instructions in a town, He would say, go. He would start off. Let's look at Matthew 10. Let's go back to Matthew 10 for a second. And these are the same instructions He would give. He repeated these instructions. So when we hear these instructions, don't just think, that was for the disciples. Because He told the disciples, teach the new believers all that I've commanded you. In other words, it should just keep coming down to us. This isn't just was for them. So look at Matthew 10:5. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. And He gave them some specific instructions that maybe don't apply exactly to our situation. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I like to say we should go to where people have received more light. The Israelites had more light. They had the Word of God. We should seek people who have more light, if possible. Paul always went to the synagogues. He sought there would be a quicker response if he went and worked with these people who already had received more light. Then he goes on to say, and as you go, verse 7, preach. See this, as you go, that's the engaging your community. As you go. As you go. That word go, therefore, really means as you go. In your life, day life, day-to-day life. As you're going. It's not like, I'm gonna go on a mission trip. Brothers and sisters, you're on a mission trip 24/7 since the day you received Christ. The mission, the world is the field, not way over there. Now those who are trying to be more faithful here, remember Gene used to say that, if you're not doing it here, you're not going to do it over there. So, and that's not really the goal, is trying to get more people over there, but let's start here, right here. And he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you received, freely give. This is the way we engage our community, serving it. It could be a drink of water. It could be some kind of a program that you set up to feed the hungry or whatever, but we're looking for ways to have more contact with the community. If you want a fish, you got to get out into the stream, or at least on the edge. You're not going to catch fish in here. Now, there might be a few fish that come into the boat every once in a while, and praise God for them, because God's working in them. They wouldn't be here. It's not a coincidence. They're here. That means God's really working in them. But we got to get out there, get in the stream. And they got out there and they were looking, they were sensitive to people's needs where they were. They were sick. They were lame. They were blind. And they would, we need to start looking for needs and go up and pray with people right on the spot. Don't say, I will pray for you. I'm going to put you on my prayer list. No. Can I pray for you right now? People are so blessed when we take a minute to pray for them. You minister to them. You're ministering. It's the Lord touching their life. So pray for them right there. Do what you can. Serve people. The way to open up doors is through serving people, loving people. Get to know people. Show love. Say hello. Compliment. Learn their name. Be friendly. Just show love. Just be loving and very vulnerable and just try to be kind to them. And people will open up to you. They'll sense. But if you're like, I can talk to you. I'm sorry. I have 1 minute. What do you want to tell me? No, if you act like that, no, you're not going to get this. Got to give people time, love, time. Okay. Engage your community. We have from the simple saying hello, sitting at Starbucks, going through to very more complicated ways of engaging our community. There are some of you here God has given gifts and vision to reach out into your community. I would like to invite two of those people up right now. Actually, it's three, but only two of them will come up. Dan Holgate first. He's going to explain about a ministry God gave them. See, as you're wanting to serve the Lord, He'll bring ministry opportunities to you. So Dan's going to explain one that he and Eve, his wife, have.
We've had opportunities to engage our community through two avenues. Both are fund-related, and we're a team effort. 2 years ago, we started inviting acquaintances to table tennis and have drawn an average of 6 to 10 people. It has grown to a game time to be more inclusive so that others could introduce their games and feel free to invite their friends. 4 or 5 believers have joined us, making our light of testimony shine brighter. We have drawn people from our neighborhoods, our hobbies, and work-related activities. Over the months, the Jesus movie DVD was gifted, several stories shared, and spiritual conversation related to prayer concerning an upcoming back surgery. Please pray for Alice and her recovery. Our most recent community outreach came through an opportunity presented to Eve and myself through association with tennis. She was given a curriculum developed for children. This program is easier than traditional tennis and can be taught with minimal training. But one of the key components of this introduction to tennis is moral principles. Eve saw an opportunity to use the book of Proverbs to teach the 8 principles highlighted in the course materials. She shared her vision with me. We got to work planning the 10-week session. The 8 principles supported from Proverbs are honesty and inspiration, 12:22, lying lips are an abomination, teamwork, 27:17, iron sharpens iron, sportsmanship, health and nutrition, 6:6, go to the ant, O sluggard. Anti-bullying, 28:25, an arrogant man stirs up strife. Leadership, again, iron sharpens iron. Respect and finally confidence, 20:18, plans are established through counsel. As we prayed about this outreach, different brothers came to mind who we believed had developed the skills and experience to teach these short talks. Randy Walker, Don Blosser, and Greg Brown each did one or more of them, and even I did the rest. The children reacted positively to the topics with parents and siblings listening as well. These are some of our conclusions. We learned from these experiences that God can use your existing skills and experience to reach out to the community, especially if you obey 1 Peter 3:6, do what is right without being frightened by fear. We have found that the resources at Fairhaven are more than adequate to equip the saints for the work of service. Just ask. 3, a team is needed to spread out the load and share talents, so we should do as Jesus did and work in teams. A combination of spiritual gifts builds credibility and depth to your ministry. 4, parents appreciate moral concepts impacting their children, especially when connected with sports and exercise. 5, based on established relationships, you can invite your students and their families to other church-sponsored events. Three families from the outreach came to the church picnic. Six, those helping did not need to know anything about tennis, just have a willingness to be used by God to build bridges and tear down walls. But no outreach is complete without a party at the end, so we arranged for food and booked a great, well, sort of great act. He's here today to talk about his contribution. I give you the great Randini.
Just the sort of great Randini. They, even Dan, in addition to having me come one time to speak on one of the character traits, they had a potluck at the end of the tennis training season, and quite a number of the students came out with their parents, and they, as part of the draw, they said they'd have a magic show. So I did some of the illusions I do and referred back to the various character traits that have been talked about from the book of Proverbs. And at the end, I invited them to come to the church picnic the next day. They had had the training at Washington Manor Park, and so we could say, come tomorrow here, back in the back corner right over there, and we'll have our picnic. And as Dan mentioned, three of the families came. And we also invited them to Awana. We gave them a flyer for the picnic and a flyer for Awana, which are in the back corner over there by Alan Garrett, if you want to pick them up on the way out. September 15th, the Awana program is starting up, and we invited them to Awana. We also invited the folks at the church picnic to Awana. We'd encourage you, if you know any young children, kindergarten through eighth grade in your neighborhood or relatives, family, pick up one or two of those flyers on the way out and give them out. Our Awana program has been dwindling a bit, and we would love to have more folks. And it's a way of outreach, not only to the kids, but their parents as well. So we'd encourage you to help us in that way. Probably not many of you are Christian magicians and say, how does this pertain to me? But we need, as I was doing the tricks and did some games afterwards, my wife and Dan and Eve were talking to the parents. The kids are more interested in the magic than the parents are. And as the kids were playing the games, my wife and the Holgates were talking to the parents, getting to know them, trying to make them feel welcome and loved, building relationships with them. So even if you're not somebody ready to teach tennis or do magic tricks, there's a role to help out with some of these organized outreaches, and also by handing out flyers for Awana.
Very good. Thank you. Thank you, guys. These are examples of engaging your community from very simple, like at Starbucks, your story, all the way to a more complex. But ask God what He wants you to do. Maybe you have a talent. Just say, God, what is it? That's why I encourage prayer walking. It gets you out in the community, and you look around, and you get reintroduced to your own community, and you can say, Lord, show me something. Guide me. Maybe you'll come across somebody who has a need, and you can start serving them. So, now some of you said, well, that doesn't sound like evangelism to me. Isn't evangelism like talking about Jesus dying on the cross, and do you want to accept Jesus right now? Well, that's right. That's what we want to get to. But remember, evangelism is a process. Everybody we meet, before they're a Christian, they're on a scale from 0 to 10. And the person you meet might be on maybe a 4 or a 5. Your goal is just to move them up one notch. One or two. Don't feel this great burden. Oh, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't know how to lead them to Christ. Just get them, see if you can be a light and influence them so that they move closer to God, more open to God. It could be through one contact with you. Okay? So what they're doing is, I don't like to call it pre-evangelism. It's part of evangelism. They're making contacts with people through normal relationships. And remember, the goal is having casual conversations that turn into meaningful conversations that turn into spiritual conversations. And then, Lord willing, we lead them on to what I'll talk about, discovery groups, in a second. Okay, we're going to move on. Thank you guys for helping me. There's just some examples. Persons of peace. Persons of peace. This is that something only God can do, really. It's a person that God has prepared beforehand, and they're open. There's all kinds of examples. The Samaritan woman, Cornelia. We have Lydia, the Philippian jailer, and Crispus in Acts 18. This is the person who God has prepared to introduce you into what we're going to look at in a second called their silo. their silo. It's into their oikos, if you want it. But these are people God has prepared. Now, let's go to Matthew 10. Hopefully you still have it there. I want to show this to you. This is, we want to obey Jesus' instructions. He's our Lord. Look at Matthew 10. And he says, heal the sick. We looked at that. Don't acquire gold, silver, don't have, you know, or a bag, or even two coats, you know, for the workers worthy of support. He said, don't take a lot of equipment. You are the equipment. You're the most important thing. It's you. You don't need a lot of stuff to do this. And then what does he say? This is amazing. And I want to look at this for a bit. And whatever city or village you enter, verse 11, inquire who is worthy in it. And stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it's not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. And he talks about continuing his way. Looking for this person who is worthy. Entering into their house. This seems to be the Lord Jesus' one of his strategies. In fact, when I look at, when I consider, and you can correct me on, you can study that for yourself and you can correct me on this. But Jesus basically said, follow me. And then his next clear instructions are these. And he says, go into a house. Now look at Luke 9. They're in Mark chapter 6 as well. He says, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the town. He's talking about winning whole households. Luke chapter 9, verse 4. He sends out the 12. He gives them the same instructions. And then he says in verse 4, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. Look at Luke 10. He sends out the 70 now in Luke 10, verse 1. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others, and he sent them in pairs, work as a team, ahead of him into every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no belt. He goes on. Look at verse 5. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. It was like a test. A little test. Peace. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the labor is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. It would have looked real bad if they entered a house, and a few hours later they moved on to another house. Say, wow, they must have kicked them out. They must have done something wrong, or they wouldn't have run them off. Why do they keep moving from house to house? They must be bad people. Because no one will take him in. But if they stayed in a house of someone who was worthy, a man of peace, and all the neighbors knew that, they know Joe. Wow, he received those guys, and they're still in there. Wow, a day has gone by. 2 days. They must be pretty good people, or he wouldn't have them in there. We know Joe. He's received them into his house. This was the Lord's strategy. Win whole households. Establish a beachhead. Then when we go into the New Testament, and we'll have to do this fast, go to Acts 10. And I have been saying this a lot. Some of you have been closer to me, like Randy and Dave Reeve and others, and they're kind of tired of me probably hearing this. That's like a broken record, but I want to get this across because not everybody has heard it. You get to Acts 10, we have the story of Cornelius. And you go to verse 24. This is the vision. Cornelius receives a vision. Peter receives a vision. And then it's the Holy Spirit guiding Peter. And look what he does. He guides him to verse 24. On the following day, Peter and his group entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Verse 27, as he talked with them, he entered and found many people assembled. And he goes on to witness. And the whole group hears the gospel and believes and are baptized. That's what it says at the end. So it's the whole family. Look at Acts 16 very quickly. Acts 16, a woman named Lydia, verse 14, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening to the Lord open her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed. Whole households. Acts 16, the scriptures are pointing this out. Verse 31, this is the Philippian jailer and Paul. And he says, he asked them, what must I do to be saved? In verse 30, and he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. God wants to save your household. God wants to save your household. God loves your family. And he goes on and he said, I love this. The Philippian jailer took this literally. He woke his whole family up in the middle of the night because this was happening at midnight. And he goes running. He goes, okay. So verse 32, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour, middle of the night, and washed their wounds, and immediately was baptized, he and his household. For chapter 18, Crispus, chapter 18, verse 8. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his household. Okay, so the person of peace is this person that God, these are examples. So in the New Testament, Jesus gives these instructions. Go into a town, look for a man of peace, a person who is worthy, and stay in his house. When we get to the New Testament, we see that instruction lived out. We see the examples of that instruction. They're going into towns. They come across Lydia, comes across Cornelius, he comes across, you know, this is it. And the person of peace wants to take you into their family, into their household. Now we're going to take this, we're going to put some spiritual glasses on for a second. We're going to talk about silos. Have you ever seen that word in the Bible? No. Have you ever seen the word Trinity in the Bible? Is the word Trinity in the Bible?
No.
Is the truth of the word of the Trinity there in the Bible? Yes. Well, silos, I think it's in the Bible too. It's just the truth of it. What is a silo? What is a silo? Silos, this is a term that social anthropologists use, okay, big term there. And they refer to groups of people, affinity groups of people. I think I have a slide. Yeah, okay, so I can't read that, but maybe you can. So it talks that most communities are a collection of smaller groups of people living and working in silos. University campuses also function this way. For instance, do you remember when the Briones were getting saved years ago, the Filipino ministry we had? That was a silo. Someone got saved, and they introduced the gospel to all those people. We had a deaf ministry, and we still have it, years ago. That's a silo. Our church is a big silo. We're an affinity group. We have something we think we're something in common. We're like-minded. But families are a smaller unit or silo. Now the problem, now I'm going to share something. We have to take this a little bit. Just think about it, okay? What we normally do in evangelism is we pull people out of their silos and try to make them part of this silo, the church. We call that extraction evangelism. We're going after the individuals, after ones. Instead of whole households, we are content with just winning one, and we pull them out of their family or out of their group, and we bring them here, and we all rejoice, and that's good. It's not sin. It's not bad. It's not satanic. But we just maybe lost a great big opportunity to reach more people. Do you see that? The idea is we should be, instead of trying to pull people out and isolate them, how would you feel if I have this problem right now. I have a brother that works with Mormons. And I'm so fearful that they're going to convince him to become a Mormon. And how would I feel if he becomes a Mormon? I would be so upset. Well, that's what happens when you're these silo people. You extract someone from their silo, they see you and this church as an enemy. Because you just robbed one of their members. So we need to be sensitive to this. What should we do? We should try to take the gospel to people's silos. Introduce the gospel in the soil of their silo, of that group of people. It could be a group of Mexicans. It could be a group of co-workers, whatever they have in common. And you just take the gospel, eliminate all the added human additions that we do. We immediately say, would you like to come to church this Sunday? We have this program. We're immediately trying to extract them and tell them about our, attract them here. Now, there's nothing wrong inviting people to church. I'm not saying that. But let's go, what if we could win the whole thing? Let's introduce the gospel into their side. Don't disrupt the waters. Kind of like Cornelius and his family and Peter and them, they went in. Okay? So this should be our goal, taking the gospel to these people. I'm going to end it there. I'll tell you a little story. When I was, I only have a few fishing stories. I am from Miami. And we had a family member that had a boat. And I remember he invited my dad out and he invited us to go fishing. And we went fishing for, it's called dolphin, but it's not the dolphin you think of with a porpoise. Okay, it's not a porpoise. They call them dolphins. I don't know if you know, it's called a jack, okay? But it's a long fish, blunt nose, it's narrow, and it's about that big. It's quite a, and it's silver. It's a beautiful fish. They call them dolphin. And we went out, we were trolling, and behind the boat. And all of a sudden, I had never been out doing this type of fishing. A dolphin hit the line, and I thought the guy would immediately pull the fish into the boat. And he was reeling it in, and he got it close to the boat, fairly close, and he just let it go back and forth. I said, you know, we're like, my dad said, what are you doing? Why don't you bring it in? He goes, just hold on. And all of a sudden, underneath the water, the beautiful water there in Florida, there was this silver. It just attracted more dolphin. And he says, throw the lines in now. And we just started throwing lines in, and we were just catching dolphin right after the other. Now, if we had just taken that one, pulled it in, the others would have gone. But we just sat there and he left that one on the line. Fought, is just swimming around. And we just start throwing our lines in and we just start catching dolphins. We caught like four dolphins. It was so cool. I learned a lesson. So it applies to the idea of silos. The idea of when you see someone come to Christ, don't pull them out of there immediately. You know? Try to befriend that family. Try to see if there's an open door. Okay? So we're going to end there. I've taken a little bit more time. This is our last message. If you have questions about what I'm talking about, from there, in these silos, in these groups, we start what we call discovery groups. Now, that's a method. The rest of this stuff, I believe we have some biblical basis. A discovery group is a certain way of doing a Bible study. We're doing this in Spain, and I'm praying that God would open up many doors from Fairhaven Start discovery groups all around. So this is the book they're going to be offering September 11th. Contagious Disciple Making. It's written by a missionary who's done this. He's a practitioner. He's been a missionary 50 years. He's planted many, many churches through others and trained others in India and in Africa. So he's one of, very well known, he's a Southern Baptist guy. But I want to encourage you. It's a book. If you're looking for something real light, this isn't the class for you. But if you'd like to learn how to fish and start discovery groups, I encourage you to. It's not that difficult. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for proving true to your promise. You say, the Lord Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We thank you that you left us instructions. You've given us examples of the man of peace, a person who is worthy, whole households being saved. And often we have been content with just one individual. And that's good. Glory to you, Lord. But we want to see more people. We want to see whole families come to me, whole groups of people that would lead to communities being revolutionized and saved as well. Nations being touched. And we pray you'd help us, teach us how to be fishers of men. Teach everyone who's sitting here this morning what you want them to do. What's the next step for them? If it's to pray more, start sharing your story more, or all of the above, and just seeking these people you have all around us, these persons of peace, These people you are working, they have problems or difficulties, but you're there. So open up our eyes to see it, Lord. Help us to be more bold. Help us to be obedient and reach out to these people. Help us to have more love for them and less love for ourselves. We just commit ourselves. We commit our church into your hands. We ask for you, you who are able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to your power that works within us. We ask you to do wonderful things for your glory and for your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.